Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. First Timothy chapter 1. Starting in verse 7, it says, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor withal they affirm. Desiring to be teachers of the law. Paul is instructing young Timothy that there were those out there who will try to make themselves self-righteous. And, it was a very high honor to be able to interpret and teach the law of Moses. In the days that Paul was living, you had to go to school in order to take and learn the laws of Moses and to be able to teach them. And so it was a very high honor in order to take and do that. Here we see that there were teachers who felt that they could do the preaching of the Word of God when they had no authority whatsoever to do it. It's the same today. It is. It has not changed a bit. There's an awful lot of people that stand behind pieces of wood like this, and they trying to set themselves up as preachers of the Word of God. You know, there's a certain criteria which needs to be followed in order to be a preacher or a teacher of the Word of God. Now, one thing I want you to realize is this, is that there's an awful lot of different religions who do not hold with the standards that we hold to. Did you read this last Sword of the Lord at all, Brother Echoes? Well, there was a piece in there about the United Church of Christ. And the United Church of Christ has a woman pastor who is an atheist, does not believe in God. I mean, can you believe that? I mean, here is someone who stands behind a pulpit every Sunday and supposedly preaches God's Word and doesn't even believe in God. I mean, I read that and I'm going, huh? I can't even believe it. That was the denomination my wife grew up in when she was younger, and she got saved out of it. Praise God. You know, what we need to realize is this, is there are certain things that have to happen in order for a person to be a preacher. The first thing is this. You must be called to preach. You know, the only one who can call a person to preach in the ministry is the Lord Himself. Acts 13:2 says, and as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. The Holy Spirit calls us into service, and we don't call ourselves into service. Now, when Brother Echols was called into the pastorate, he didn't call himself to be a pastor. God did. I did not call myself to be a preacher. God did. And it took a lot for God to call me into being a pastor. I mean, there wasn't too many people who survived a plane crash. I did. And that's how God called me into the ministry. We need to be called into the ministry to preach the gospel message. The second thing is this. Acts 13:3 says, and when they had fasted and prayed, they laid hands on them, and they sent them. Oh, I'm sorry. The second thing is this: they need to be ordained into the ministry by the local New Testament church. Now, this is very important. You need to understand. First, the person needs to be called. Second, he needs to be ordained. Acts 6:6 says, whom they sent before the apostles. And when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. This is when the early church was called and ordained its first deacons. What we need to realize, if you're going to be in the service of the king, you need to be ordained. You got to be called, and then you need to be ordained. Acts 6:13-3 says, "And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." This is when Paul and Silas were ordained and sent out by the church to go and preach the gospel message. What we need to realize is this, is that the local New Testament church has the rule over the ministers. You know, when I came to Wisconsin, I was met by a preacher up in East Mesa, and this is the first thing he said to me. He says, "What church did you come out of? Who sent you down here to start a church?" I said, "Appling Baptist Temple." He says, "Are you sure?" I said, "I'm positive." I said, "They ordained me and they sent me out to start a like church." And what we need to realize, there's too many people today who are starting churches and say, "Well, I'm going to start a church." After all, there's got to be big money in a church, right? There, you know, you're going to make a lot of money being a preacher. I think I'm in the wrong denomination. Anyway, not only were they called and sent out, ordained, but they were also sent out by the local New Testament church to reproduce that church. Acts 13:3-4, it says, "And they had steadfast prayed and laid their hands on them. They sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Caesarea, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus." What we need to realize is this. A person needs to be called by the Lord. The second thing you need to do is you need to be ordained by the local New Testament church. And the third thing is that you need to be sent out by that church. You know, I have a lot of missionaries that call me and want to come in and present their work. An awful lot of missionaries. And one of the first things I say is this: what church are you being sent out of? What church are you being sent out of? And if they say, "Well, I'm not being sent out of any church," then I say, "Well, I'm sorry, I don't want you to come." Second question I say is this: why are you going to the mission field? And they'll say, "Well, I have a burden to go to wherever. It may be Mexico, it may be wherever." And I say, "Well, do you have a burden or do you have a calling? Are you called to go or do you just feel there's a lot of people there and I'm going to be a preacher?" And you know, it's amazing of how many of them will say, "Well, I just have a burden." And they'll say, "Well, you know what? Maybe you should go to a different church to get your support. Because I will not support a person who is not called." The third thing I ask them, I say, "Are you ordained? Have you been ordained yet?" And it's amazing how many say no. I'll say, "Well, you know what? You need to be ordained in order to be sent out. You need to be ordained in order to be sent out of a church to preach the gospel message." And you know, there's a lot of people today that will try to set themselves up as preachers who really are not. In the first part of the verse, we see men who were self-made teachers trying to do something that they probably were not called to do. The verse goes on to say, "Understanding neither what they say, nor withal they affirm." You know, these self-righteous teachers have no idea what they're trying to teach. Oh, they may have a copy of the law. You know, I shouldn't do this, but I'm going to anyway. I can just see these guys, okay? They're the ones that had the big family Bibles. You know what I mean? How many of you know what a big family Bible is? You know, they're about yay wide and about that long and about that thick. You know what I mean? I can just see those guys carrying those around and saying, "Hey, look at me. I'm religious." You know, I can just see it now. You know, that's what I envision this is all about. And so many of them have no idea what they were even reading. They didn't have the slightest clue what the law was. And yet they were trying to teach it. You know, they had no idea what the law said, here they were trying to get everybody to believe what they were trying to say, and they didn't know what they were talking about. You know, it's exactly what's happening today in our churches across this nation. Whoa. All right, Nate, what's going on? Huh? I don't know, man. Is that freezer still plugged in out there? Okay. You know, many of the preachers today have never read through the Bible. Oh, is it? Well, let's shut it off for a while, shall we? We don't need none anyway. Huh. Yeah, I know it's outside. We got some wiring to do outside. We got to get done. Anyway, you know, many of the preachers today, you know, have never read through their Bible. I went and I had a young guy in here a few years ago. He was interning. And I said to him, I said, "So you want to be a preacher?" He goes, "Yep." I said, "How many times you read through your Bible?" He said, "Never." I said, "How come?" "Well, I don't have time." I said to him, I said, "You don't have time not to." He said, "What do you mean?" I said, "You'll never be able to preach unless you know God's Word." And he said, "Well, how many times have you read through it?" I said, "Well, I've been a preacher for about 12 years. I said, the first year that I was called into the ministry, when God, right after the plane crash, I read through my Bible 3 times in 1 year. He goes, "Three times in 1 year?" I said, "Yeah, 3 times in 1 year." "How come?" I said, "I was trying to see what God wanted me to do with my life. And he showed me." He goes, "Wow. Well, how many times you read through it?" I said, "About 15 times. I said, "I read through my Bible every year. Every year. I start in Genesis and I'll read all the way through it. I've got a book, it's a chronological Bible. I read through that every other year, every 3 years." What you need to realize is a pastor, if he's going to preach, he needs to know what God's Word says. You know, those of you who come on, you know, regular on Wednesday night realize that on first Wednesday of every month, we have question and answer. Do you know why we have question and answer? Because I want to keep sharp. That way you can ask me questions and I can keep sharp. I know what's going on. Now, what we need to realize is this. We need to always be in God's Word. You know, what happens is this, is that many don't even have the Word of God in their house. They now what I'm talking about is a good Bible, King James 16:11. You know, there's too many people that rely on translations and they rely on commentaries, man's writing instead of God's writing. And I believe that many of these men back then, that's exactly what they were doing. They try to make people feel that they know something when in essence they know absolutely nothing about God's Word. You know, they may have had a BS, an MS, a doctorate degree in theology, whatever, but they just do not know God's Word. How are they to find out what you need if they don't know what this is, if they don't know what God's Word is? We need to be so careful that we listen to only those who have the good knowledge of God's Word, who have been called to preach, and who will preach the Word of God the way it's supposed to be preached. Verse 8 says this, But we know that the law is good if man use it lawfully. We know, but we know that the law is good. Paul's not cutting the law down by any ways, because it was given for our edification. In Romans chapter 7, verse 12, it says, "Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good." Galatians 3, 24 and 25 says, "Wherefore the law is our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster." Paul knows the law is important. And he's not trying to cut the law down. The law was a schoolmaster to point us to Christ. Now, what is a schoolmaster? What is a schoolmaster? Huh? Brother Echols? A teacher. A teacher. Okay, the law was our teacher. That's what we are to go to when we want to take and be taught what God wants in our lives. After all, give me one of the laws, Obed. Thou shalt not. Okay, another one. All right. Listen, we need to realize the Big Ten. You know, if you know the Big Ten, you've got ten of them right there. You know, we're to keep part of that law. You know, so many times people say, "Well, I'm under grace. I'm not under the law." Well, you know what? I am too, but I'm still going to keep part of the law. I'm not going to lie. I'm not going to steal. I'm not going to, you know. Do you know that the law, every part of the law was repeated except one in the New Testament? Which one was not repeated? Huh? The keeping the Sabbath holy. Why wasn't that repeated? Jesus was the Lord of the Sabbath. What we need to realize is this. We are to keep the nine. Actually, ten. Because it says, "Love thy neighbor as thyself." You know, what we need to realize is this. Is that even though we're under grace, we are still to live by the law. Not under the law, but by the law. You know, Paul had caught a lot of controversy over some of the things that he said about the law, but this was a lot of those who were against him from the beginning. Verses 9 and 10. "Knowing this, that the law is not made for the righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and for the sinner, and for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers, for murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for whoremongers, for them that defile themselves with mankind, for men stealers, for liars, for perjurious persons, and if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine." Verses 9 and 10 go together, so we're going to be looking at them together. "Knowing that the law is not made for the righteous man." You know, Paul wanted Timothy to realize what the law was for. He was teaching the law, but he wanted him to realize also what the law was for. You know, a person who does everything right, do they need a law? If you did everything 100% right, would you need any laws? You wouldn't. You wouldn't need any laws, would you? But if a person doesn't, excuse me, there we go. Maybe not. It isn't the person who lives a clean and upright life that needs the law. If anyone, you know, if everybody drove 55 miles an hour, would we need a speed limit? No, we wouldn't, would we? We wouldn't need a speed limit. But not everybody drives 55, do they? So we have to have a speed limit. You know, I think of that that congressman or House representative, whatever it was, 110 miles an hour down I-10, just because he could. 120, something like that. You know, I'd love to do 120 miles an hour on the open road. But, you know, if no one would ever steal, would we need a law against it? No, we wouldn't. You know, if nobody ever killed, would we need a law against murder? No, we wouldn't. You know, if we do things correctly, we don't need to worry about a law or doing things right. You know, Paul uses a list of those who the law was meant for, the lawless. You know, these are those who have heard the gospel message and need to have a law to guide them. In Mark 15:28, it says, "And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, he was numbered with the transgressors." Acts 2:23 says, "Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain." Here we see the people who had heard the message and rejected it. You know, there's an awful lot of people today who will hear the gospel message and who will not heed to it. You know, for many years I wondered why it was I would go door knocking and talk to people about the Lord, and they would just totally shut me out. Just totally shut me out. You know, what is it people can't understand about for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God? You know, what is it that people can't understand about we're all sinners, right? We're all sinners. There's not one of us in this room that has not sinned sometime in their life, right? And then I got to think, well, you know, okay, people can figure that out. You know, we're all intelligent. We've all sinned. We've all done something wrong. And then I got to think, well, what about the next thing? Let's see. For the wages or the penalty of sin is death. You know, God put a death penalty on sin. Why? Because he's all holy. Well, I thought, well, that's common sense. After all, God put a death penalty on sin because he can't look on sin. Last Wednesday, somebody asked why Jesus said, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? Remember? And I said what? I said, because it was the first time in ever that God the Father and God the Son had ever been separated. Because Jesus had taken all the sins upon him. And God the Father, being all holy, could not look on that. That's why God the Father put a death penalty on sin. For the wages of the penalty of sin is death. But the verse goes on to say, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. What we need to realize is that God gave us a gift, didn't he? And that was eternal life. You know, it wasn't that I deserved to have eternal life. Did you deserve to have eternal life? Why? Because you're a what? Sinner. You're a sinner. Because you're a sinner, you should not have had eternal life. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What we need to realize is this, is that number one, we're sinners. Number two, there's a penalty for our sin. And we're going straight to a very hot place. But because of the gift of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have eternal life. We need to realize that if it was not for Jesus dying on that cross, none of us in this room could go to heaven. Not one of us. Not one of us. We'd all go straight to hell. But you know, that isn't all. We need to take it, number one, realize we're a sinner. Number two, understand there's a penalty for our sin. Number three, you know, believe that Jesus died for us. Number four, we got to take it and what? Ask for it, don't we? We got to ask for salvation. You know, how many times do you ask for things that you sometimes get and sometimes don't get? Have you ever wondered why we don't get what we ask for? Have you ever wondered that? Maybe it's because we're not asking the right person. Maybe we're not asking the only one who can give us what we really need. You know, I can't get any of you to heaven. Did you know that? There's not one of you in here that I can get to heaven on my own. Not one. It's only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. Huh? No. No. But what we need to realize is this. We need to realize that we're sinners, that there's a penalty for our sin, that Jesus died for us, and then we just need to ask Him. If we ask Him to forgive us, He will. After all, the Bible says what? For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Not might be, shall be saved. You know, I'll tell you what. If it was not for what I did on June 9th, 1962, I'll tell you what, I would have lived a pretty miserable life. Because I knew at the age of 8 years old that I was a sinner. I realized there was a penalty for my sin. I believe that Jesus died for me. And I accepted Him to be Lord and Savior of my life. When I did, there was a transformation made inside of me called being born again. I no longer had my old nature. I now had a new nature. I had a friend that stuck with me closer than a brother. You know, I've been in a lot of fixes over my life. But yet I knew who could help me get out of it. I knew who could help me if I would only ask Him to do it. A good friend of mine, his name is Bruce Fry. Bruce Fry was a country western singer. He sang with a lot of big bands over the years. He sang with the Charlie Daniels Band. He sang with Hank Williams Jr. He sang with a lot of different big people. And he was supposed to be the next big record artist. And for 15 years, he was in Nashville, and he played different places and did different things. And he never got a contract. One night, he went into a little church about like this here, and he's sitting in the back, and he heard his brother preach a message. And he's sitting back there, and he left that church. He went to the motel. He had a 38 special sitting on the nightstand. He had a bottle of Jack Daniels sitting alongside it, and he was drinking that bottle of Jack Daniels. And he says, I'm going to finish this bottle of booze, and I'm going to commit suicide. There's no use of me living anymore. And he went and he reached down and he opened up the drawer of that nightstand and there was a Gideon's Bible in there. And he took that Bible out and he started thumbing through it. And he ran across the verses that his brother had preached that night. And he kept reading. He read almost all night. Finally, about 4 o'clock in the morning, he realized he needed to accept Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. Got down on his knees and he prayed and he asked Jesus into his heart. That morning he called his brother and he says, hey, I want to have breakfast with you. He says, okay. Went to a restaurant and his brother come walking in the restaurant. His brother did not recognize him. Bruce had hair down to his waist. Beard. He just sat there and he says, come on over here, I'm over here. Went over and sat down alongside him. They had breakfast. And he says, I just wanted to tell you that I heard you preach last night. And he said, I want to let you know I got saved. He says, I got saved. Changed his life around. Quit playing country music. He went and he started playing gospel music. Travels all over the United States. All over. He's been here 4 or 5 times. But I'll tell you what. It wasn't Him that made the difference, it was God. It wasn't Him that saved Himself, it was God. We need to realize that we can't save ourselves. There's no way, none, zero, that we can ever get to heaven. You know, we can be disobedient all of our life to God. We can say, no, God, I don't want to take and be a child of yours. I'll do it my way. But you know what God says? Go ahead. You do it your way. You know, as I was doing this message, I got to thinking of different things. How we've kicked God out of our schools, kicked God out of our homes. We've kicked God out of almost every place that He once was. And then we wonder why we have such a bad life. We wonder why things don't go the way they should. Maybe we should get God back in to where He belongs. You know, if we would only take and let God, let go and let God, we'd have a lot better life, wouldn't we? We need to take and realize that we're all sinners, that there's a penalty for our sin, and that only God can save us. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for tonight. Thank You for Your love. Thank You for loving us so much that You died on the cross for our sins. And Father, I know many times that we think we can get through life on our own, but many times life gets bogged down and we don't understand why. We can't understand why that things go the way they do. It seems like things just don't go the way they should. And Father, I just pray that we'd realize that if we have You in our life and if we trust You, that You'll take care of everything. You say in Your Word that we need to trust in the Lord with all of our heart and lead not unto our own understanding, and all of our ways acknowledge You, and You will direct our paths. And we need to understand that. We need to understand that we need to trust You for everything that we do and say. With every head bowed and every eye closed for just a minute, maybe there's somebody here tonight and you're saying, you know, preacher, I cannot remember a time or a place where I asked the Lord Jesus into my life. If I were to die right now, I have no idea, not the slightest clue where I would spend eternity. Would you pray for me tonight? Is there anyone like that? Quickly, quietly, just raise your hand, put it back down. Anybody at all? Yes, I see that hand. Anyone else? I'm not sure that I'm saved. I've been fumbling and bumbling through life long enough by myself. I need to trust the Savior. Would you pray for me, preacher? Is anyone else? Anyone at all? Father, You know our hearts. You know our hands. And I just pray for this one that has raised their hand tonight. I pray, Lord, that we might be able to take care of this tonight with them. And Father, we thank You so much for loving us. We thank You for all that You've done for us. I just pray now that You'd continue to be with this invitation. I know that many times we say, oh, yes, I believe, but do we really believe? Father, I just pray now that You would guide and direct in the rest of this invitation. Now, in Jesus' name we pray, amen. Let's all stand, turn our hymnal number one.